As you are able for reading in the scripture, I'm going to be reading Acts 11 through 18. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why do you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain to them, step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not profane.' This happened three times, then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how we had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." Sounds of reading.
Reading to you from the Gospel according to John. It's found in chapter 13. Begins with verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. God has been glorified in him. God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." May God bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word. Recently at night, after the news is over, I have found myself watching reruns of the TV show Seinfeld. Now, I don't know if any of you watched it in its original airing or have caught any of the episodes in syndication, but it has a very colorful cast of characters. One of the ones that's always amused me the most is a supporting character whose name is George Costanza. He is one, Jerry Seinfeld is the lead character, and George is one of Jerry's very close and very neurotic friends. In an episode I saw recently, George sets out to get himself a new nickname at work. He thinks long and hard and decides that Chiba would be the perfect macho cool kind of nickname. So every day at lunch, he orders a T-bone steak, hoping that his quirky boss will notice and give him his desired nickname. Unfortunately, things don't work out the way he plans. Instead, he ends up getting the name Coco, after Coco the gorilla, who knows sign language. And then later, someone else decides to call him Gammy because he reminds them of their grandmother.
poor George.
Things just don't seem to work out right for him. He can't get the right nickname. And in another episode, he visits with his friend a pizza parlor that they used to hang out in when they were kids, and they're getting ready to close it down. And he discovers that in this one arcade game he loved to play as a child, his score is still the top score on the game. So he decides that if he will buy this arcade game and preserve his top score, somehow he will have a small shred of immortality. Well, again, things don't quite work out the way George hopes, and the loss of power for an extended period of time erases his score, and his immortality is gone. You know, if you do watch the show, you're probably like me and you laugh a lot at George because he is so pitiful. He lives on the surface of life. He responds to gut emotions and base desires. He has no real purpose in his life, no connection with something greater than himself, no meaning, no belonging. George strives for greatness in futile and selfish ways. You know, if George were a real person, and believe me, there are Georges out there, how would he be known? How would he be remembered when he was gone? If he was remembered at all, it'd probably be as someone who thought mostly of himself, who didn't do anything for someone else unless somehow he benefited from it. He'd be remembered as shallow, self-absorbed, neurotic. Ouch. Boy, I hope that's not the way I'm remembered. In the end stages of life, it is quite common for a person to reflect upon their life and consider what they have done well and what they could have done differently. The problem is that at that point it's often too late to change anything. Many people spend their lives pursuing wealth and power, status, promotions and job, nice clothes, big house, fancy cars, high-tech toys. The tragedy is that they don't learn until their lives are almost gone that this is what they'll be remembered for, pursuing self-interests, valuing money and things as the utmost priority. We can learn from George and others like him to look at our lives now, evaluate how we are known, and ask ourselves what will be the legacy that we will leave. You know, it's not what you have that's important. It's what you do with what you have that matters. You don't have to be wealthy, powerful, famous to make a difference in this world. To illustrate this truth, I want you to do something for me. I need you to use your mind and your imagination. If you're a visual person, you might need to close your eyes. I want you to think of three people who had a very powerful influence in your life in shaping who you are today. You have your three people? Okay. Now raise your hand if one of them was a politician. No? Okay. How about a professional athlete? No? Okay. Movie star? Rock star? CEO of a big corporation? Huh? Okay. What about parents? Teacher, Sunday school or public school, relatives, neighbors, friends, plain ordinary people like you and me. Why were they special? Well, I can guess that they loved, they gave, they shared themselves with you, and they cared for you and valued you. What we do with what we have is how we are known. When I was a freshman in high school, one of the books that we were required to read was a book entitled Silas Marner. Do they still make you read that now? No? Well, you're missing out. It's by George Eliot. And my memory for all the details has faded, but I can remember a couple of things. One of which is it has a very, very slow start to the book. And for someone who's 14 or 15 years old, it takes a lot of persistence to stick with that book. But I was so glad that I did. Because as the story opened up, it was one that I treasure still today. Silas Marner was a man who could make Ebenezer Scrooge look like an extrovert. He was stingy, angry, lonely, and self-centered. He cared for no one except himself. He kept to himself, had no joy in life, mostly because he didn't know how. And then one day, a miracle landed on his doorstep. Someone abandons a baby girl, and he knows that he has to take care of this child or she will die. Well, he began to take care of her, but he attempts to keep an emotional distance from the child, which any of you here who are parents or grandparents can tell us it's hard to do that for very long. For children have a way of getting inside you, of wrapping around your heart. And this little girl grew to be the spark that melted the icy exterior of Silas Marner and restored within him real human emotion. As the years went by, he grew to love this little girl, dare I say his daughter, very deeply. And there was not anything that he wouldn't do or give for her. And that feeling spread towards other people he came in contact with in the town as a result of this relationship. He was no longer the stingy, mean hermit that he once was. He was a loving, generous man who gave himself freely, who loved freely, and joyfully. He was blessed with the gift of knowing joy and giving himself away, loving without hesitation or strings. What we do with our resources, with ourselves, our abilities, our time, and other gifts are very influential in determining how we are known. But it goes deeper than that, for you see, a perfectly fine human being can give their time and their money to charitable causes and the betterment of society. We see many movie stars doing that today. They know it's the right thing to do, but that doesn't necessarily make them a Christian. If there's no love in it, it doesn't amount to a lot. Remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if I do not have love, then I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It must have love. And as each of us is called to be a follower of Christ, how we share our faith and our love determines how we are known. If we spend our time for 6.5 days a week pursuing personal gain and self-interest, and then we come to church but we don't really want to get involved, then that's how we'll be known, as someone who showed up and warmed a pew. Prior to our scripture reading in Acts, Peter faced a moment of truth in his ministry and in his life. He stood at a crossroads. He was faced with the dilemma about who should be the recipients of the grace and salvation of God in Jesus Christ. Before he knew Jesus, he had always thought that the Jews were the children of God, and most of the rest of those people out there, the Gentiles, they were lost, and there wasn't a great deal of interest in restoring the lost. But then he was confronted with some of those people who wanted to know more about Jesus, who wanted to receive God into their hearts. And Peter had to decide if God's love was meant to be hoarded or shared. He realized that it grew when it was shared, and that even those folks who were previously considered unacceptable, you know the kind, were in fact the exact folks that Jesus had told them to go out and find. Peter had a choice in how he'd be known. As one who perpetuated division, discrimination, and prejudice, or as one who would break down walls and work for reconciliation, justice, and peace. One of the very first concerts I went to when I was a freshman in high school was Amy Grant, and the opening act was Michael W. Smith. One of the first songs of hers that I ever heard was called Her Father's Eyes. I'm sure many of you know it. In the song, she sings about how she wants to be known, how she wants to be remembered, and what's important to her. Some of the lyrics read, "I may not be every mother's dream for her little girl. My face may not grace the minds of everyone in the world, but that's all right. As long as I can have one wish, I pray that when people look inside my life, I want to hear them say, she's got her father's eyes. Eyes that see the good in things when good is not around. Eyes that see the source of hope when hope cannot be found. Eyes full of compassion, seeing every pain, knowing what you're going through and feeling it the same. Just like her father's eyes." She didn't want to be wealthy or beautiful or famous, simply as somebody who looked at others with the same loving eyes as her heavenly father. She wanted to be known as someone who shared in the lives of others, cared for her human family, and found good in other people. It's very much like what Jesus taught his disciples then and now. In John's gospel, he tells us that by love you'll be known. If you have love and share it, you will be known as my disciples, he says, as followers, as children of a loving God. We are all finite beings. We will all have an end to our earthly life. We will all one day stare mortality right in the face. And when we do, how will we look back at our lives? Will we be the ones who are filled with regrets for all the things undone? Will we have a list of some days, and when I get around to us, that are longer than our arm? It is so easy to get caught up in the games that are played each and every day in our world. Games of jockeying for power and position, popularity and recognition. Games of chasing success and climbing career ladders. I had a friend not too long ago who said, "What a shame it is when you spend all your energy and your valuable time trying to climb up the ladder, only to find when you get near the top that you leaned it against the wrong building." I don't want to be known as someone who is always sweating small details of life, who was obsessed with being right and winning an argument. I don't want to be known as someone who didn't have time to listen to a friend who was hurting or lonely. I want those eyes like Amy Grant spoke of. I want to be remembered as one who saw others with the same eyes of mercy, compassion, and love as God does. And I may be guessing, but I'll bet you do too. So what do? We make the most of the gift that this day brings. Tell someone that you love them. If there's someone you've been meaning to affirm for the gifts that you see in them, do it. Get out your list. Get your round to it. And get after it. And if you're lucky enough to wake up tomorrow morning, get up and do it again. My challenge and assurance to you this morning is this. You are here for a reason. You will touch lives and leave your mark in this world. Will it be a mark of selfishness, silliness, stress, and criticism? Or will it be a mark of generosity, of spreading hope, of encouraging people, of healing wounds, and of seeing the holy in someone considered unlovely by others? What will your legacy be? By this, they will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. Will you be known as someone who had the Father's eyes? Well, that's up to you.